Okay, pray with me. Thanks again, Father. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We thank you so much for your word of truth, this wonderful, amazing treasure that you've given us. Help us to receive the word of God as the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Three questions to begin our study this evening. Three questions. Do I live as a watchman for God? Do I live in the reality of a judgment to come? Do I faithfully communicate God's message regardless of the response? You are not prophets, and neither am I, at least not in the sense of the Old Testament prophets such as Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, etc. But we are all to be God's messengers. So what was one of the main lessons that Ezekiel had learned by the time God spoke to him about being a watchman? We've progressed this far, and God is going to tell, he said, I'm making you a watchman. What are the lessons? What is one of the main lessons that Ezekiel had learned by this time? The watchman's only message, the watchman's only message is God's message. Always, only, completely. However you might want to express it, the watchman's only message is God's message. And we've looked at the need to be faithful to that. We're to be like the Apostle Paul. We deliver what we receive. And Paul said that more than one time. He said it in 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. He said that in 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. And you've heard me say before, we are only messenger boys and messenger girls. We don't refine the message. We don't edit the message. We don't change it to meet our culture. We say the message of God. We looked at last week, God said, he will say, thus says the Lord. That's what we pass on. But it seems that we, as in the professing church, have lost sight of this. Or maybe it's been this way so long that we just haven't learned it. An awareness or a consciousness of the response to the message will undermine our ability to speak the plain and clear word of God to those who desperately need to hear the plain and clear word of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we have so much. We have polls taken. We say, well, this is a Christian organization. They're taking this poll, and we're doing exit interviews. And we're gauging so much the response to the message. Okay, well they're responding to the message in this way. What can I do about that? And if we're focusing on that, we're going to see very clearly. This is one of the main lessons. Because the phrasing that we've seen in Ezekiel is whether they listen or not. Here's the message. We pass on. We're messenger boys. We're messenger girls. Whether they listen or not. That sounds in today's day and age, even in the church, folks. People think that's cold and detached. No, it's God's word. It's so clear. It's so frustrating to me to see sometimes people frustrated with me. Because it's like, there it is. We don't change it. We don't alter it. We can't improve on the message of an infinite, all-wise God. We can't come up with a better plan that could be better, a plan that could be better implemented than God, who is almighty, infinite in power. But we look around, we hear, remember, I referred to the atheists in the pulpit, the article, and we had the guys, they had come out of the closet. I'm an atheist, but I want to keep my job. So they kept preaching and teaching. And why did they do that? They said, well, their rationale, and it didn't surprise me one iota. I think I might have felt better if it surprised me, but it didn't, because it's so obvious in the church today. But he said, all you have to do, basically, is talk about Jesus and God and the Bible. That's what they want to hear. And then you just, like the false teachers, the wolves that Paul warned about, you twist and you turn that because you're gauging the response. But when we're gauging the response, it's going to undermine our ability to clearly communicate God's word to a world, to the people around us who need to hear the plain, clear word, especially the gospel. And the professing church, that's the best way, at least at the moment I can think, because I can't say the church, because the church is everyone who is a true believer in Christ. And I believe, you know, I've said before that I agree with MacArthur and others that believe our churches are full of people who profess, but they don't know Christ. People who are, like the Galatians, they may be some of them believers, but they're bewitched. And we have this idea, and the idea comes because sometimes the hostility when we teach and preach his message. But again, that's gauging the response. We have, it's an honor. It's a treasure. We need to have this sense of vision and purpose as keepers of God's word, as guardian, not as in legalistic watchdogs, because people get off on that. They get off as legalistic watchdogs, and they say a lot of things that God says, but I'm like looking all over my Bible, but I don't see that part. But I'm talking about the things that God actually says. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Ezekiel 3:16, we're entering phase three, but we're going to talk about, now, I didn't really expect tonight to get through this, and we got a little later start on this than what I'd anticipated, so we're not. We'll just go pretty close to 7 o'clock or maybe a few minutes after, so everybody can relax, because, and there's more anyway than, and there's too much here to not give it the necessary time, the time that it calls for. But in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16, it says, and at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Well, the end of 7 days, well, it was another, you know, God's like giving Ezekiel these timeouts, these visitations of his glory. And if you just turn back to chapter 1, and you read all through chapter 1, and you don't, until you get down to the last of verse 28, it says, such is the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, and when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Well, I think, now, as I have said before also, there's so much in there, it's not wrong to try to study and understand more about the living creatures and how they go back and forth as lightning and all of these things, but we can't miss the main point. I believe the point of that whole thing there was the result of verse 28, the glory of God, and Ezekiel saw the glory of God, and he's on his face, bowed before God. You know, the word used most in the Old Testament for worship is shakah. And it's to bow down, it's to bend down, it's to bend low. And that's a good one to remember, because our society bow down to no one. No, you bow to the Lord of the universe, because that's where we belong. And there's something about knowing where you belong. And that's this whole glory vision. I think God brought that. He overwhelmed. I mean, it's just amazing. And Ezekiel couldn't take it all in, and it flattened him. Well, and we have those, and through Ezekiel, and he just went through another period where the Spirit had just overwhelmed him. It says at the end of that 7 days, but it says, and the word of the Lord came to me. See, the word of the Lord came to me. Now, let me read, it's not a real long quote, but it's Douglas Stewart, his Ezekiel commentary. Let me read that to you. He gives us this insight concerning this phrase in speaking of Ezekiel, and the word of the Lord came to me. He says, this is one of 50 times that this expression is used. And the word of the Lord came to me. And the word of the Lord came to me. And the word of the Lord came to me. And there are many other places in the book where it could have been said, where some other usually similar expression for hearing God's word was employed instead. The expression does not mean that Ezekiel physically had to be reached by God's word, but simply means Ezekiel had got God's word. Now here's the part that I was building up to, but he says the emphasis is on Ezekiel's own lack of creative involvement. And we might say, what does that mean? The emphasis is on Ezekiel's own lack of creative involvement. What's he saying? Ezekiel doesn't mess with the message. You know, it's good to be creative, but not with God's word. I illustrate every week study sheets. That stuff just kind of comes out. But we don't mess with God's word. We might try to illustrate it, but it says it's again, we're messenger boys and we're messenger girls. Ezekiel knew that. He didn't say, I'm going to get creative with this. And well, you know, I know. He said, you know, I noticed the response. There was some real hostility last time. And I noticed a group over there, you know, when I was prophesying, and they weren't really listening. So I'll get creative this time, and I'll change the message. No. But we do that so much. It's what's accepted in our churches today. It is so accepted in our churches today. But he said the emphasis is on Ezekiel's own lack of creative involvement. He passes on what he hears and learns unchanged so that his own hearers can know that his message comes directly from God, end quote. See, God really is God. He really is infinite in wisdom and knowledge and power. He gives us a message and he says, pass that on, and we'll say, people aren't going to like that. But you know what? He's God, isn't he? So we pass on his message. And it's the way we honor him. It's the way passing on back again to the gospel. There's one gospel that saves. There's not a gospel that can be tuned up or refined or tempered to we're gauging response. No, you can't gauge the response. The response that's needed is a sinner falling before a holy God and receiving the forgiveness of sins, redemption through Christ's shed blood. And we want to take a focus away from our sinfulness. We want to take the focus away from our depravity. And it sounds a little weird or different, but the more we see the darkness inside, the more joy we have, because that's how powerful what Christ did in our lives through his shed blood, through the cross at Calvary, what God has done, what he has saved us from. So let's continue with some necessary questions. And this is not just rhetorical, but to get us thinking. Do we need to prepare to stand and speak for God? Do we need to prepare and stand and speak for God? And you'll say, well, Dave, of course. And that's the answer. Well, of course we do. But I don't want to seem like the big critical one here, but I see a lot of people, it's like, boy, we'll just say what's on my mind. Just my opinion. There's a proverb that says the fool. Yeah, I know, I'm deaf on opinion. The fool has no delight in learning, but voicing his own opinion. We've made it so casual. We'll take the Bible, well, this is what I think God's saying, and the words don't match at all what we're saying, but our good Christian friends are, oh, that's so insightful. And because we want to be liked, we want to get along, we want to encourage them, don't we? But what have we done? We've changed the message because of the response. We could get a better response. Let's say this. We start off sometimes, thinking is really good. I'm not against thinking. only when it doesn't match what God says. That's that message coming up in 1 Corinthians 2. And we're going to see, you know, it just shows us so clearly, and I think maybe this is the timing. Maybe it's past the timing. Maybe I missed it, but it's at least it's time to understand what it takes to receive the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, telling us things that the natural mind cannot receive. It has to be from God. And if we're trying to figure it out ahead of time, we've already undermined the process. So do we need to prepare and speak to stand and speak for God? Well, of course we do. Well, here's the next question then following that. Do we? And if you go through these things that we've gone through the last two Sunday evenings, do we do those things? Have we fallen before the glory? Do we serve a glorious God? Do we have a vision, a sense of mission and purpose of a glorious God that we're going to see? We're going to see Jesus Christ one day if it's the rapture and he catches us up to him. We're instantly going to be like him, see him as he is. That thought of that coming, we purify our lives. Do we? That's when we're prepared. These are the things that we've seen in Ezekiel that prepare us to stand. The watchman, back in standing in number one, the watchman must first fall before the glory of God. The watchman must stand at the command of God to hear the voice of God. The glory overwhelmed Ezekiel, knocked him down, and then God said he commanded him to stand. See, this is a really good dynamic, God flattening us and God picking us up. And the watchman must be filled with the Spirit and set on his feet. The watchman must be readied by God to speak for God to rebels. This is boot camp. You're not ready to speak for God if they're just friendlies there. You're not ready to speak for God because what will you do? Can you tell you, this is a text, very clearly the text there in chapter 1. You've got the reference on your notes. He said you're going to speak to rebels. Now what's going to happen if you judge the response of the rebels? You're going to change the message, aren't you? Nope, you can't. You can't look to the response. You have to look. What did God say? It's most of these things are as clear as the very first disobedience, as the very first rebellion, when God said, "All of this is yours." He gave Adam and Eve reign over everything in his created universe, but he said the tree over there, that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from that tree. They messed that up. We say it so often, and life is complicated, and we say so often, well, it's complicated, and it is, but often we're making it complicated, because just like Adam and Eve and the devil, when they had their Bible study, saying, well, did God really say? They're messing with the words. Well, yes, God, that's what he really said. But they didn't want to obey that. And we do the same thing. The watchman must stand courageously and speak God's word. So we see the preparation for standing, the preparation for speaking them, because you're not ready to speak for God until you're standing for God. Standing for God in a way that God defines, not how your Christian buddy or not how the pastor tells you. I mean, the pastor could be telling you the right thing, but we got to make sure we always go back ground floor, the word of God. And I'll go through those quickly. We're prepared by God to speak when we hear what God says to us. We're not rebellious. We eat what God gives us. We stay faithful to God's message. Fill yourself with God's message. Fill ourselves with God's message. We don't have to be reading the Bible all the time, but most of us ought to be reading it more than we do, and maybe not this group here, because you probably faithfully do read. But I'll talk about, and people can misunderstand it. They can misunderstand why I talk about reading through the Bible every year, and Carrie and I have done this for a long time, not every single year, but for most of them since like the early 80s. And they can think, and you can go ahead, you're wrong, you can think that. I'm saying, well, look how spiritual we are, look how many times we've read through the Bible. That's not the point. The point is, reading through the Bible is a really good thing to do. It's God's word, but I'll have people fend that off, and well, this, and well, that, and this is how I approach it. But what it is what you, That's too self-directed when we are always choosing where we go. If you're reading through, you just get pulled through everything. And there'll be, and you know, I've talked about Ezekiel, how much different I look at Ezekiel now over the years. And Hebrews, it's the same way, how much differently these things, always treasured it, it's God's word, but you know, there are some of these parts, and I hear the thing, oh, you know, well, I did that, but I read three chapters, and you know, later in the day, I don't remember. Yeah, well, big deal, so do I. So that's good enough reason that, oh, I don't need to read God's word because I read three chapters and I don't remember what was said. Because the times when God will get a hold of you and you will see and see things you hadn't seen before, and then you come across these treasures that they're already deep in your heart and they're dear to your heart, and then you hit those again, and you know, just the, and it's just like, wow, that's so powerful. It wasn't a new thought by any means, but just it's like, yes, Lord, thank you for showing me for that remembrance. So we fill ourselves with God's message. We speak God's word to the people God directs us to. We speak even if they're not willing to listen. We trust God for mental toughness. We receive God's words in our hearts, hear God's word with our ears. Speak, thus says the Lord, whether they hear or refuse to hear. And then those next verses, there's another interlude of glory. So do we need to prepare to stand and speak for God? Well, of course we do. Do we? Not nearly enough. I've been in Bible churches, and I've been in Baptist churches, and I mean, I'm talking for decades now, and there's too much where it's what we call Bible study. And I'm with Warren Wiersbe, not alone with that, him and others. And it's like, if we're buying all of these study Bibles, and if we're, oh, wow, I'm in this Bible study, and he says, wow. He said, really, we are, because look at the shape of the church. And there's one thing studying the Bible, as in talking about the Bible, and Chuck Swindoll, well, he might get a little harsher in that, but he talks about pooling our ignorance. So what have we got then? Look at, I mean, we have such clear passages, don't we? Turn to 2 Timothy. This is, we're in the bonus ground now. This wasn't part of the message. We'll wrap things up here in a little bit. But 2 Timothy 3:16, we have such clear direction. It's like, well, I really want to understand. Say you have this question. I really want to understand, how will God's word profit me most? Is there any language? Is there anywhere God talks about his word, the prophet truly is in his inspired, breathed out word? Ah, how about that? There is. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God. What's it profitable for? Well, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It goes on in the chapter 4. I'll just go ahead and continue there. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, this should kind of match the previous, shouldn't it? If what we're to preach, it shouldn't match what the profitability is of it. So, well, look, how about that? It does. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And it was actually a grad school preaching class, we had to really dive into something, present it, and it was this text, and it hit me, because we're drawn in. When I preach, I'm drawn in. I better be aware that God's here. I better be aware of the coming of Christ. But then it hit me, too, because I thought, well, that's to the preacher. But what about to the listener? Well, all the same would be true, wouldn't it? You know, like if we want to be like the Bereans, if they receive the word of God like the word of God. When we come in, why are we coming in to be entertained? We'll look later in Ezekiel, and that's what God told him. He said, you're just entertainment for these people. Are we here to be entertained? Or do we come in Because if the purpose of the Word of God is to change us, because that's what all those things are talking about, aren't they? Reproving, rebuking, instructing in righteousness. Isn't that all talking about change? So if the prophet of the Word of God is change, if the preacher's purpose is to preach change, then when you come in and we're sitting in the pew, we should be expecting what? That preaching to change our lives. So we should be anticipating change and willing and receptive to change, to rebuke and reproof. We should learn more and more the depth, even the joy of reproof and rebuke and correction. And so many people, they miss that joy, they miss that abundance, because it's God working in our lives. Rebuke is good. Well, yeah, it's God working in your life. Reproof, that's good. Yeah, it's God working in your life. Changing your course, that's good. Yes, it's God working in your life, in my life. Why don't we end there? Because we're not going to really be able to get into the watchman. We'll look at the watchman next week. I would hang on to these. And go over that. You know, I've gone the points on this, and it doesn't cover everything, but I've gone over them, and I've gone over them, and I've gone over them, and it just wows me, and it has continued to wow me for weeks now in my preparation for Ezekiel. God gives us such clear direction, doesn't he? He gives us such clear. He doesn't expect perfection from us, folks. He's making us perfect. He's making us beyond perfect. Glorification's beyond perfect.
It's going to be that day, Pastor.
It's going to be that, yeah. That work that he's begun in us, he will bring that to pass. I shared this quote last week, but this is just another. I can't escape some of these things. They just keep coming back. I had breakfast with your brother, and I had to share this quote with him. But it's Derek Thomas, and I'm pretty sure it's on the website too, on the blog. But he said, "We're never to approach," and this is an overriding. Just it's God's clear direction to us, and there's so much strength and wisdom and encouragement in that, in seeing this. So, we are never to approach any work for God from the perspective of our own natural abilities. And he quotes John Calvin. He says, "Whoever therefore shall acknowledge that God is sufficient for overcoming all obstacles will gird himself bravely for his work." Let me stop there for a second, because you've heard me talk about, at least over the last few weeks, especially last week, that it seems like more and more God is showing, he puts these things in my hand, it's like, I can't do that. Pastoring this church, he's showing me more and more, I can't do that. And it's got to be him. I know this is the things we're supposed to say, right? But this is what's going on. And it's exciting and it's scary at the same time. But what's happening is, it's the walk of faith. It's a really good thing. But it takes us from our comfort zone. But he's saying the person that shall acknowledge that God is sufficient for overcoming all obstacles will gird himself bravely for his work. Because God says, here's what I want you to do. And it's like, well, I can measure myself. It's like, I don't know if I can do that. God, no, this is what I want you to do. He says, now here's a converse. He says that, but he who delays for calculating his own strength is not only weakened, but is almost overcome. Now, this isn't just for individuals. This is for churches, too. This is for church leadership. This is for church boards. I had one. Richard, I'm sorry. I won't. Richard told me one day. He said, I hope you never leave here. I mean, I think he hopes I don't leave here for other reasons, too. But he said, then you have stories about us. I don't want to be that guy. But I've got a story. I had a board, and I just begged them. I begged them, can we at least begin a discussion on something without undermining it, deciding how we can't do it? Or our real problem there was we had three women really who led the church. Now, they couldn't be on the board. We had a good IFCA doctrinal statement. Wouldn't allow any of that. But they ruled the church. These guys, every decision they made, they had in mind, what are these women going to think about it? I said, guys, can we just take one thing and say, what does God really want us to do? We don't have to decide, you know, right then. But I said, can we just be willing to consider? But they'd measure. They had to measure everything. Well, we have these resources. Well, what are these women going? I mean, every leadership, our leadership that we have now, where is it good to look at finances? Is it good to look at resources as far as the people you have available in the church? That's all good, but that doesn't determine it. That can't be what leads. Otherwise, what do you do? It's like, oh, we want to go over here, but we really want to stay here. You can't go over there until you leave here. Follow what I'm saying? And it's a scary venture, but that's what faith is. Faith is not walking by sight, but we trust God. We believe in God. We see things. We walk toward what's invisible. What happens then is this dynamic that God, because he's all wise, our faith strengthens. So let me read that again now that I've given all the commentary on it. Whoever therefore shall acknowledge that God is sufficient for overcoming all obstacles will gird himself bravely for his work, but he who delays for calculating his own strength is not only weakened but is almost overcome. He continues, many are so full, yea, so puffed out with confidence that they bring forth nothing but wind. Hence, let us learn to seek from God alone that fortitude which we need. For we are not stronger than Ezekiel, and if he needed to be strengthened by the Spirit of God, much more do we at this time of need. It's always been the same. God has a job, in this case with Ezekiel, and one more. Verse 17, Son of Man, speaking to Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. It's Ephesians 2:10, the works that God has created for us in Christ Jesus. If we only go, okay, well, I can do this. I can figure out how I can do this. Then no, God's calling us to beyond that. We step, it's humbling. It's humbling for me to have to admit that, I'd like to appear like I've got it a whole lot more together. And you guys know me, though, I could never pull that off, right? But let me say the joy, the excitement of following God in that way, and you know, the humbling, the humility, again, that's right where we're to be. So it's in the exact place we're to be. But we have a calling. It doesn't matter if there's 15 of us or 50. Or 10,000, you know, that's another thing people gauge by. Well, look at the response to our message. We've got 10,000 people coming every Sunday. Wrong measurement. Here's the only measurement. It's the only measurement. And the person that gets that, you've got something. We've got a treasure, don't we? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word of truth. How I praise you for receptive hearts, for faithful spirits. Father, help us to do that very thing, to honor you in every way. And, oh Lord, we greatly desire that many would come to know you. We greatly desire that your church would rise up strong and true under the mighty hand of God and your leadership. But help us first to be mindful of ourselves. Where we are before you, the great opportunity, Lord, to redeem the time, these lives that broken dead in our sins, you've made us alive. Help us to live in a way we show the treasure, the great treasure. I guess what I'm trying to say, Lord, is we buy every opportunity on this earth and in this very short, brief life. How we praise you, Mighty One, for your word of truth. Again, we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.